Okay, continuing our series this morning on the beginning of Israel, Genesis 12 through 50. But we'll do the review first. Last week's lesson is called God Calls Abraham. First one says, the nation of Israel began with one man hearing and heeding the promise of God. Instead of making promises to God, Abram accepted God's promises to him. In Genesis, we learn that Abram was living in Ur of Chaldea when God appeared to him and called him out of that country. First word, Abram did not come from a family of believers. Abram was married to a beautiful woman named Sarai. The leadership of God is not a once in a lifetime situation. Abram's wealth was a source of arguments between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. The word Hebrew means from the outer side or, other side or wanderer. The significant thing in Abram's life was his relationship to God. The obedience of Abram teaches us that true belief will result in action. Okay, the beginning of Israel. The aim for the quarter. The student will appreciate how God moved in the affairs of men to create a nation that would bring him honor and be blessed through Jesus. Today's lesson, Abram's tragic lapse of faith. The text is Genesis 16 and 17. Focus on chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 15 and 16, and then in chapter 17, verse 8 and 13 through 19. Key verse, Genesis 17, 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And the application for this lesson is that the student will trust God to honor his promises. So just a couple words by way of introduction or review. Last week's lesson, God had promised Abram a son and that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. So when Abram and his family left Haran, he was 75 years old. Now he's 85 years old. So they've been in Canaan for 10 years and they still have no children. And it must have seemed to them that God wasn't going to keep his promise. But when we make that assumption that God forgets his promises, that's the first step to disaster. And for Abram and Sarah, it was the first step that led to their disobedience. So our lesson outline for today, trying to help God, Genesis 16, 1 through 4, and then God blesses in spite of obedience, disobedience, Genesis 16, 15 and 16 and 17, 1 through 8, and then lastly, the specifics of God's promise. So trying to help God, Genesis 16, 1 through 4. It says, now Sarai, There's a couple of pronunciations for this. I'm going to use Sarai. In the old days, I had to go to my Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, brother. It's like, it has almost every Bible word, especially proper names. Knowing how to pronounce them, that's a good place to go. Now you just hit Google how to pronounce Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, and not only do they tell you how, they pronounce it for you. So it doesn't get much easier than that. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. So we learned last week, way back in chapter 11, even before last week, that Sarai was barren. So by all human calculations, underlying human, the heir of the promise couldn't come through her at all. But this assumes that a child she would bear would have to be born in the normal way. And when we do that, we're imposing a human solution onto a spiritual promise. And that gets us in trouble almost every time. Going on, this verse says that she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So first question might come up, what's an Egyptian servant doing in Abram's household? And that all goes back to last week's lesson where when he came into Canaan, there was a famine in the land. And so Abram decided to go down to Egypt in hopes of finding better, you know, not a famine, being able to find food to feed his household. But in doing that, he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God to provide for him. And that's where he got into trouble. Instead, he took his family on to Egypt. Now, when he got to Egypt, I think we talked about this a little bit last week. The review questions, it said Sarai was beautiful. And Abram, well aware of that, he told her not to tell Pharaoh, the king, because he was afraid Pharaoh would kill him in order to take his wife. And he did end up taking his wife, and when he did, he gave him a whole bunch of animals and servants, and that's where, in that day, that was wealth. And so, most likely, that's how Hagar became one of those servants that were given to him by Pharaoh. That's probably how she came to be in his household. So, the bottom line, the disobedience that happens in today's lesson can be traced all the way back to Abram's disobedience back then in going to Egypt. And that teaches us, for one thing, and we can learn this other places and other events in the Bible also, that when you sin, a lot of times that one sin, that one experience then translates down the road. And again, in your life, you are affected by that sin. So verse 2 says, "And Sarai said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." So in the legal custom of the day that we're studying here, a barren woman could give her maid to her husband as a wife, and then a child born of that union would be regarded as the first wife's child. And if the husband said to the slave wife's son, "You are my son," then he was the adopted son and heir. And so knowing that, I guess they decided to do that. And Sarah sort of accepted the custom of the day. But God often, very often, rejects our social customs. And God rejected this. As it goes on in verse 2, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah." So it should have been Abram's responsibility to gently rebuke his wife and deny her suggestion, but he didn't. He accepted it, he conformed to it, he went right along with it. And he should have reminded Sarai that hey, we're dealing here with God. And what we're seeing as an impossible physical condition here is not impossible for God. But bottom line, it kind of goes along with our title for the lesson, that Abraham's tragic lapse of faith. Both of these, both Sarah's suggestion and Abraham's compliance, are indicators of a lapse of faith or a weakness of faith. Verses 3 and 4, And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that would be Sarai, was despised in her eyes. So Hagar conceived right away, and almost immediately Hagar despises Sarai. But can we really blame her? I mean, here she's been used as kind of a pawn by Abram and Sarai, treated as an object. And when you do that to a person, rather than treat them as a person, you do harm to that person. And she lashed out at Sarai. But, as we'll see down a few verses later, God had chosen Abram, but he also loved Hagar, because he loved all people, and so he wanted the best for her as well. Now, we're going to skip down to verses 15 and 16, but let me just say a few words right here to quickly summarize what happens between verse 4 and verse 15. First, Sarai blames Abram for the problem that they're in. And Abram kind of brushes it off like some husbands do and says, just handle it, you know, handle it as you wish. And so Sarai mistreats Hagar, and Hagar flees into the desert. It says she was found in the desert at a near a place called Shur, which, if you find that on the map, that's leading from where she was back to her homeland, back toward Egypt. So the angel of the Lord visits. Scripture says the angel of the Lord visits Hagar. And the angel of the Lord here, when you find where an angel appears, and not only appears, but speaks, those two things together usually indicate what's called a theophany. The angel is really Christ, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And that's what it appears is here, that this is really Christ. But the angel of the Lord speaks to Hagar and tells her to do two things: return and submit to Sarai. Which she does. She returns as a submissive servant. And then the angel of the Lord tells her that he's going to multiply her descendants. Sounds similar to what he tells Sarai later, or Sarah. He says, you'll give birth to a boy, and you should call his name Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. And after speaking with the angel of the Lord, Hagar, when God appeared, when God spoke to her in her distress, she knew that God hears. So chapter 16 then, our second outline point, God blesses in spite of disobedience. Chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So Abram called him Ishmael, just like Abraham's calling him that. God named him that already. And so Abram's just obeying God. Abram is now 86 years old, so just add 1 year onto the 85 that we talked about for the term of the child. So he's 86, and jumping ahead or from prior studies of this, of Genesis and this whole account, you know that Abram will be 100 when the promised son is born. So that's still 14 years until Sarah will give birth to Isaac, the legal heir and the son of promise. But God right here sets in motion the things that are going to happen, this whole process that will bring Isaac into the world. So moving along, we get to chapter 17, verse 1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. So God begins by using a new name for himself, Almighty God, which is El Shaddai. You heard songs probably about El Shaddai. It has to do with the power of God, God's awesome power. And he uses this name right here because he's about to do something that is an awesome, is no human could do or human power could do. He's going to give his son to a couple that's far beyond the normal childbearing age. And so the verse goes on. God says to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. So God's made this promise, or he has two things that he tells Abram to do. To walk before him, to be his representative, and secondly, to be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, but complete or wholly given to God, totally submissive to God. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So he refers to the covenant here as my covenant or to God's covenant. He's saying, God, I made this promise and I'll fulfill this promise. This whole thing of a waiting period of like 13, 14 years here was for the purpose that Abram would grow in his faith. I mean, he had shown a lapse of faith prior to this, and we see he's not all the way there, but he's shown noticeable growth in this 13 years as we read this account right where we are now. And because of that, then God establishes the terms of the covenant that he has already, the terms of the covenant that he's already promised. Now, here's some of the names of God in Genesis. And you all are ahead of me. You spent, I think, a quarter, was it, studying the names of God. So this is just some of them, but these are the ones in Genesis, where they're found and what their significance is. Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, El Elyon, El Roy, and then El Shaddai, the Almighty God, from this verse that we just read. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And then El Olam and Jehovah Jireh. Oops. Verse 3 says, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. So he falls on his face and he communes with God. God talks to him, and Abram listens. As we said a while ago, this 13 years, since he's talked with God, and this has been 13 years of Abram, Sarah, and Hagar. A lot of strife because of his disobedience and Sarah's disobedience. And these promises which he has been given are quite a ways in the past. They're far away and long ago, so to speak. And so God reaffirms his covenant right here with Abram. And then in addition to what he's told him in the past about this covenant, he says he's going to be a father of many nations. And God does this in part by a name change for Abram. Verse 4 and 5, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." So, Abram didn't suit this man at this point, because Abram means exalted father or father of many, and actually he was the father of none at this point. But God does an interesting thing. Instead of saying to Abram, "Okay, you've messed up, your name is Joe from now on," he raises the expectations rather than lowering them. So he doesn't have to live up to his previous name, but God raises his expectations by changing it to Abraham, which means a father of many nations. So you can imagine now, with a new name, every time someone addresses him in the morning as Abraham, his mind goes back to the covenant. God changed his name, but his mind goes back to this time right here when God reaffirmed this covenant with him of what was going to happen and what he was going to, how he was going to bless Abram, now Abraham. Verse 6, God makes three promises associated with his new name. It says, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." So the first two I think he's talked about before. The last one, I don't think he has, that he will be the father of kings. So we know about David and Solomon, and when the divided kingdom came along, all the kings of Judah, they're in the line of Abraham. And ultimately, this promise is fulfilled by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. In verses 7 and 8, we learn two things from these two verses. We'll take them one at a time. Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So he says, this is going to be an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant, and it's going to be an eternal covenant with Abraham and all his descendants. That's what we learn here. All his descendants. You know, as far as you can look into the future, or as far as the future goes, I guess it'd be till Christ comes back. It will be eternal and never ending, and it applies to all of Abraham's descendants. So that kind of takes care of the who. Verse 8 is the what and the when. It says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So we saw in verse 7, an everlasting covenant. Here is an everlasting possession. He said, "I'm going to give this land of Canaan to you and your descendants forever." And it's all the land of Canaan. It's more even than Israel has right now. It's going to extend to the original boundaries that God gave for the land of, for the promised land. So the what is the possession. It's going to be an everlasting possession. And the time is everlasting or eternal. And lastly, the specifics of God's promise. Verses 13 to 19. Just I want to read verse 9 and 10 just as an introduction to this, because we kind of jump in without all the information in verse 13. But verse 9 and 10, says this: "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, and thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So God insists that this covenant he's making with them be accepted with a particular sign, that of circumcision. Every male of the descendants of Abraham was to be circumcised. And this ritual, well, let's read verse 13 and 14. "He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised." So that's all his family, plus any servants he's got. This applies to all of them. "And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my commandment." So, this ritual was to become a sign that Abraham and his whole household had submitted to the will and the plan of God. And basically he says, if you've kept this ritual, you're part of the covenant. If you have not kept this ritual or you refuse to keep it, you're not a part of the covenant. Then in addition to this name change that we already read about for Abram, to changing his name to Abraham, God also changed Sarai's name, verse 15 and 16. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." Sarai meant my princess. Sarah means princess of all nations. So he again expands on the promise. Or it's a hint that he's going to expand on the promise. Sarah was vital to God's plan. Abraham couldn't have done what he, or could not have done, could not have been what he was to be without her. Abraham had a great responsibility, but Sarah did as well. So notice how God says he would bless her. He would give Abram a son by her. Let's sit and read verse 16. "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." So he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. She'll be the mother. He will be the mother of nations and the mother of kings. So these blessings that he's promising her are very much like what she promised Abram. And in verse 17, Abraham's reaction says, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear or have a child?" First look at this, you think he's mocking God, or he's saying this can't happen. But really, I don't think he is, for a couple of reasons. I don't think he's laughing out of doubt. I think it's more with joy and surprise that God is allowing him to be a part of this. And one reason I think that is, I believe that is, because he doesn't rebuke Abraham for laughing, where later on, when Sarah laughs, he rebukes her. And another reason is taken from what Paul said over in Romans in referring to Abraham. Paul said this, chapter 4, verse 17 through 21, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." He's quoting there from this verse right here. "Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, now he's talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And again, he's quoting from Genesis 15. And he goes on, and being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So that tells us Abraham believed God. He believed God would do what he said he would do. And so the laughing, as well as these questions he asks, I think are done in wonder and amazement that God's going to, what God's going to do with his life. But then Abraham remembers Ishmael. He already has a son who's 13, 14 years old at this point. It says, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I think he's realizing here, Ishmael's getting left out, and Ishmael still is his son, and he thinks Ishmael's getting left out of this, out of God's favor altogether. And so this verse 18 is a way that he tries to intercede for Ishmael and ask God to bless him as well, which God does in this chapter. He promises Sarah that will happen, and Hagar that will happen. Hagar, I should say. Verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And there's something I'll throw in here. There's something that we, as we read through these verses, sometimes we can miss, but God, up to this point, up to these few verses here, God has always said to Abram, the covenant is between me and thee and thy seed. That's the way he refers to it. Sarah hasn't really been specifically mentioned, so you can see how Abram might have got the idea that, well, Abraham would be okay as the heir. But here he specifically calls out that Sarah thy wife will bear thee a son indeed. The boy is to be called Isaac, named Isaac. And he says, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Isaac means he laughs. And so every time there's laughter in the house, it's going to be a reminder to Abram that something God said was laughed at. Not that it was laughed at in the wrong way, but it's going to be a reminder of this time when God sort of seals this covenant and explains everything about it. And as I said, he extends the covenant from Abraham to Isaac the son, and even to his descendants. Now, how does this apply to you and I? Well, there's probably several things, but Abram and Sarai felt they were facing an impossible situation. And we sometimes think we're facing an impossible situation. Life has its problems and burdens and challenges. But the writer of the Quarterly said this, and I thought it was profound or very crisp, boiling it down to a couple of thoughts here. He said, when we face impossible situations, remember that God is El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, and nothing is impossible for him, even giving a baby to two very old people. God can and will honor his word. And that kind of goes along with our aim for this lesson. God will, if God's made a promise, he will honor it. He will make it happen. And so he promised the Jews the Messiah. He sent the Messiah. They didn't accept him. They rejected him. But one day they will accept him. He's also promised to return. He's also promised to come back. And even though we haven't seen it yet, God will fulfill that promise. So let's, in the time we have left, let's look at a few of these questions. Why do you think Sarai suggested that Abram father a child by Hagar?
Because she was too old to conceive.
Okay. Why do you think Abram agreed to this suggestion? Okay. They felt they were too old. They were putting limitations on God, weren't they? But lack of faith. What did God promise to Abraham in renewing the covenant? What was there as he renewed the covenant that maybe wasn't in the original, what we read in chapter 12? Okay. He's going to be the father of many nations. But, okay. Anyone think of something else? Okay, number three. Why did Abraham laugh when he heard God's promise? Pardon me?
He was happy with God.
Okay. He was happy. And then lastly, how has Abraham's lack of faith had an effect on our lives today? Okay. Don't put limits on God.
Perhaps we could see some of the conflict in the Middle East as maybe an indirect result. The two nations that are warring together, Arabs and Israel.
Okay. The Arab nations are descendants of Ishmael. And they create a lot of havoc. It's interesting, Brother, I think it was Brother Fairman from New Testament, former pastor of New Testament Baptist Church, but went to the Holy Land, and he was talking to one of their guides. And he asked him about all this conflict, and the guy said, well, we didn't read this verse, but it's in here, that when he talks about Ishmael being built, being born, he said, he's a wild man. And he said, the Bible says Ishmael's a wild man, and that the Jews are a stiff-necked people. He said, when a wild man meets a stiff-necked people, you're going to have conflict. So I thought that sums up the whole thing. Okay, with that, I'm going to close. Father, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson, and thank you that it, the importance of understanding the the history and the importance of understanding how big you are and how nothing's impossible to you. And we just thank you for that. It helps us know the history and increases our faith in knowing what you can do. And it also helps us have a window into the conflict and things that are happening in our world today, and how your nation Israel is right in the center. All these years later, the nation Israel is right in the center of world events, and will be until you come back. We pray for you to use this lesson in our lives and bring to remembrance these things that we learned from Abraham and Sarah's disobedience, and then from their obedience. And we pray that you'll help us to be obedient in all things. Pray for our pastor as he's away. Pray for the worship service. Pray you'll bless your word, and we might see souls saved, and we might be fed and built up in the word so that we're equipped to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.